disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It is time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with the Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, here we are, man. It's the 16th of March, 2018. It just seems like just yesterday it was March 1st. Man, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. What a time to be alive. Things are flying around us, going on so fast. It's hard for us really to stay on top of everything that's happened. A lot of stuff going on in the political world. There's a lot of stuff going on in the, dare I say it, the demonic world. And here we sit, stuck, halt between two opinions. That's what, you know what the scripture says? How long will you be halt before two opinions? Lord, if God be God, if Baal be God, serve him. If the Lord be God, serve him. Man, oh man, oh man, what a time to be alive. David Arthur's not with me today. He finally made it to New Beginnings Church last night, although I didn't get a chance to go up there with it, so I haven't had a chance really to get any feedback from him about how the whole thing went. And up there where he is today, he probably doesn't have a lot of good internet, so don't expect him to be joining with us today. But I had a great, listen, just let me say this. I was with the guy for 4 days. And I can tell you this, his testimony is genuine. His walk is genuine. I would notice that when we would get together and I'd be praying about something, I'd be talking about something. I'm talking to somebody else. I would notice him praying in the background. And this isn't some guy just fell off the turnip truck. He's been reborn for 8 years now, 8 years. He's walking a walk, and he's walking a walk firm, and he's seeing a lot of opposition. One of the things I really want to talk about today is, this is Flea Flicker Friday, by the way. I want to try to make it a Flea Flicker Friday, but I got some stuff I want to throw on the table, some red meat that we can begin to chew up here on Flea Flicker Friday. One other thing, I get to go back today to the high school, my second day back. And I've been pondering that. I have great expectations on what's going to happen today, because I think I told all of you that some of the young men were beginning to awaken and arise. And I don't know if you guys saw this. There was a school just down the road from where I'm going today and where I went last Wednesday. Talked about the gun a march and all that, the anti-gun march. There was a student just down the road at another high school who was suspended because he brought a pro-gun message to the rally, and they threw him out of school. So the battle for uncontrolled free speech continues in every venue where we stick our nose. In the schools, folks, it's everywhere. It's in your churches. You know what David Arthur told me? That the absolute main reason that most churches will not give him the opportunity to come and speak is because he mentions the word pedophile. It makes the insinuation that homosexuals are involved with pedophilia. That the average person sitting in the pew who has a child, who's a relative, a friend who's into homosexuality or whatever, it's almost more than they can bear. But he said yesterday, I made a series of quick videos yesterday, David and I did together. And he made the very strong connection that most people who are caught into homosexuality or deviant sexual behavior were themselves molested as a young child or may still be involved in it. He said he thought it was 100%. So I'm not making a broad swipe. He said that's the issue that people don't want to hear about. And so it is the beast. Guys, it controls everything. The homosexual agenda. But can I Can I take a minute here today and try to zero in a little bit more on what I think it is? I think it's more than that. I think it's the Jezebel feminist spirit. As I began to think back on my trip to the school on Wednesday and going back again today, one of the things that was really, really popped out at me, and I wrote on this today, so I want to talk a little bit about it, was how strong, wow, thank you, Lord, how strong that feminist spirit is in our young girls. And as I replayed some of the conversations I had with those classrooms, as I replay in my mind today, it is David, as I replay in my mind today, I am amazed at how bold the girls were and how tame and quiet the boys were. And again, I'm trying to help everybody understand, most women, oh, that sounds awful to even say that. Women are primarily emotional beings. They feel. The Lord made them that way. They operate off of emotion. Men tend to be more logical. When a man goes shopping, a man goes shopping. If my wife and I go to Gabe's, is a place we like to go. They have on sale stuff. I go to Gabe's and I hunt. In other words, I go specifically for one thing that I came to get. Michelle goes to Gabe's and she's up and down every aisle and looking at everything. And I'm saying, come on, man, aren't you done yet? No, because she is shopping. I'm hunting. We're not the same. And so when I'm dealing with problems that occur in our family, in our lives, around us, I am a seek and destroy. I hunt. My wife analyzes and feels and emotes, and praise the Lord that we're different. We're different. But guys, I got to tell you, guys and girls, in our public schools, it's all emotion. It's all feelings and all emoting. It is all emoting. And for men, for guys, that doesn't work. And remember one of the things that they tried to tell us a long time ago, even in Christian circles, huh? Remember this? The men need to get in touch with their feelings. There you go. Chad, you there? Your emotions will betray you. Your emotions will betray you. And I was especially reminded of how that class was over. Every class when it was over, the women, the bossy young girls stormed out the door, and the men came to me and huddled around me and wanted to talk more. Because the bossy young women didn't like a strong, masculine Christian man standing before them and saying, sorry, that's a lie, and you're full of crap.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
After you do one of those sessions, do you got a trusted partner you could pair up with that the girls could go to? Is there a female that you could do one of these conferences with? Or
well,
one of the ones
that really tips them off, believe it or not, is the activist mommy. She goes in as well. And she goes in there and she's pretty and articulate, got 10 kids and all that stuff that goes against everything. And she has the same problem, Mark. She has the same problem. See, it's not male, it's issues. And we have convinced people that in our schools, train kids in our schools, that a man's job of defending the weaker no longer applies because there ain't nobody weaker anymore. And so when we walk in and we begin to talk about abortion, which I'm going to today, and the duty of a man to defend innocent unborn children, the top is going to blow off of that school. Because women hate the idea that men are stronger than them. They hate it. And that's why we've gotten away from the patriarchal system. And can I go to my commentary here real quick? Some of you read it, but a lot of you didn't read it. Jared, can you pull that up? I think it's in the stuff that I sent you today. just bear with me because I think it's important we read it. It's
fantastic
the first thing that,
by the way, Coach. Fantastic.
What's that?
Fantastic.
Okay, guys, thanks, Benny. I've been writing for 15 years at News with Views. I got more emails yesterday regarding this commentary than anyone I'd written ever, ever, ever. I heard from men and I heard from women. And you know what they all were saying? Right on. Right. That never happened. Oh, I got a few FUs. I mean, I got a few of those, but I didn't get many of them. I'm telling you, the emails that I got from people who read this commentary and agreed with it blew me. Teachers! I bet I heard from 15 teachers say, you're right! You're right! You're right! You're right! Let me throw this out there. Flea Flicker Friday is the first thing. Jared got it up there on the screen. I'll try to read through it here as quickly as we can. Come on here. There it is. I said, are the young males the real victims of school bullying? I've been putting off writing this one for a couple months. I was hoping that the gnawing in my conscience would go away if I simply outlasted it, but I can't. At least not any longer, and I've always found that speaking what was on my mind was the best pressure valve, even if it raised the blood pressure of the reader. So I would say that I'm sorry. That'd be a lie. I'm not sorry. Only the truth can set you free, and I have a propensity for calling them as I see them. With all the howling going on in America today about bullying, I find it ironic that much of it emanates from the Gestapo known as public school teachers. There's nothing as dangerous to masculinity as the 9 months most boys spend sitting under the thumb of the testosterone tamers, hell-bent on disconnecting boys from their natural male impulses. You can say amen anytime you want to. You're not going to bother me if you want to scream amen, because it's going to get better. I don't know. I don't care how politically correct it might sound, but there are very few women capable of training a little boy how to be a man. The 7.5 hours a day that a young male spends being trained exclusively by women is detrimental to their manhood.
Amen.
I see it everywhere I look.
Amen.
The inner city is especially dangerous. Statistics indicate that nearly 70% of young African-American males live in homes where there is no father present. Then they're shipped out the door to the local indoctrination center where 90% of the staff is female. And if perchance a young man finds himself in trouble, he is rapidly dispensed to the principal's office where his unruly behavior is just disciplined by, you guessed it, a female principal.
Amen.
For the supermajority of young black men, the first opportunity that he will have to be mentored by a man is when he steps foot on the athletic field. That is, if he makes it that far without dropping out of school or for being academically ineligible. Finding a man at an elementary school is about as rare as finding an NRA member at a Hillary for President rally. Is it any wonder the average American male has no idea what it means to act like a man? Try as they might, most American women do not really understand what makes real men tick. Our schools are full of independent women who finally have a chance to make men behave the way the women want them to. That would be a big amen right there. That would be a big, big, big amen. Save your catcalls. Look around. Have you noticed a number of millennial males still living with their parents long after they should have flown the coop? I spelled the coop wrong. Have you noticed the propensity of men who are more interested in wearing skinny jeans than they are in camo gear?
Amen.
Who's training the boys? Why is it so obvious that men are becoming less masculine, more compliant? Our young men are being trained to be soft. Getting in touch with your feelings is not an activity designed for men. Not all female teachers are bad for young guys, but there's a serious assault on manhood in America, and it's being led by the feminazis in our public schools. Hey, guys, there ain't nobody that'll say this. I spent a career as a public teacher coach. I can tell you horror stories of the experiences that I had with women faculty whose sole purpose in life was to make sure the star football player bowed to her every whim. Many of the women hated strong-willed teenage boys, and they did the best they could to bully the testosterone right out of them. 30 years I watched it. I remember the day when young men were taught, man up, take responsibility for their lives. Today, they even use the term man up to be accused of being misogynistic. It's hard to turn him into a man when he's being punished for acting like one.
Amen.
Males, the natural leader type, do not respond well to the badgering of bossy women. Often the teachers are more interested in teaching the young man who is boss and showing him how to be the boss.
Amen.
Ritalin.
I always tell the men in my life that you're born a male, but you're a man by choice.
Amen.
Amen.
Dang, I bet I'm making a lot of Jezebels mad today. Spare me the emails. Don't waste your time trying to put me in my place. I know my place. It's not under the thumb of some bossy woman.
Amen.
Today was another fine example of it. All across America, students walked out of their schools and protested guns. I happened to be speaking in a public school as the walkout took place. And I asked this class that I was addressing if there was going to be a walkout the next day in support of gun ownership. They looked at me as if I'd just passed gas. Aren't there any of you in this class that support gun ownership? A beaten down young fellow in the corner of the room raised his hand halfway into the air. Great, I said. When are you going to organize the I Support Guns walkout? You certainly aren't the only student at this school that supports guns. Hey, does anybody else support guns? And then a few more male hands crawled cautiously into the air. So who's going to go to the principal and organize a gun rally? I'll join with you. But there were no takers. They're all afraid to express how they really felt. The bossy girls in the class were too busy putting them down for caring about guns more than their classmates. Somebody say amen. That'd be a good place. The intimidation of feminine women is almost repulsive. Take that one, right wing watch.
Amen.
Strong American males are vanishing species in the nation. And I'm not afraid to point out that decades of being trained by women has born a heap big pile of rotten fruit in the hearts of the once valiant American male.
Amen.
No wonder we've seen an avalanche of pornography pour over this nation as young men struggle to find their way in this feminist-driven society in which we live. At least when the young guys are viewing porn, they don't have to deal with a lady on the screen putting down their every move.
Amen.
My guess is that the gun marches at schools all across America today were organized by women, or men who act like women.
Amen.
Laugh if you want to. Call me names if that is how you normally talk to men. But men get it. They're just too demoralized to fight. I wonder how many of the school shooters had a strong man in their lives. Boy, there's a question, isn't it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Men who understand true biblical masculinity are a vanishing breed. There's no group more bullied than the young American.
Amen, coach. Amen.
That's it, right? Everywhere they go, they're being sissified. They're being sissified in school. They're being sissified in church. They're being sissified on the job. They're being sissified in the home. The daddies have become sissies. The daddies won't speak back to their bossy wives because they want to get laid. And so mom runs the house. Mom runs everything. Dad goes out and earns all the money. The kids never see dad take a stand for anything except maybe the Buckeyes or the Bengals or the Browns. But they never see their dad ever take a stand for anything. And so the parents, if they do take the kids to church, which doesn't happen very much, they take their kids to church, and the kids walk in there, and they watch what goes on in church, and they see the sissy man standing up in front, and they parents go home, and they never talk about religion in their life. They never have family prayer in their life. They never have family devotionals in their life. They never have anything. And when the kids get 18, and they run off to college, and they get introduced to Mr. Budweiser and Mr. Vagina, it's over. Religion out the door. And we don't teach our kids virtue. We don't teach our young men to honor a woman. We don't teach a young man that a real man of God does not take advantage sexually of a woman, that a real man of God is virtuous and stands up and defends, protects women, that a real man of God has a moral center and a moral compass that will not be changing with the whims of the day. We don't teach that. Why? Because there isn't any right or wrong. You can be a man and sleep with another man. You can be a woman and sleep with another woman. You can be a man who kills your baby. You can be a man that impregnates a lady and lets her kill her baby. But you're not allowed to have any opinion on it. You just got to sit there in the corner, shut up, and let the women do whatever they want to do. That, in a nutshell, is what's going on in American society. So I throw that one on the table. Somebody climb on in.
Well, Coach, let me ask you, how should a man treat a teenage man... treat those teenage women? Should he treat them like ladies? Do they act like ladies?
We got a problem, don't we, Jared? No, they don't act like ladies. They don't act like ladies. And why don't they act like ladies? Can I tell you why? Can y'all tell you why? because they're fighting to get on top. The wives are fighting to get on top. The girlfriends are fighting to get on top. The girls are competing and for college scholarships. The girls are competing for jobs. Not that girls shouldn't, but that's what has thrown our culture and society out of whack. Now, here's one I never... Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, Lord, I got you. Women pastors. Hang on a minute. Women pastors. Somebody just help me with this one, okay? You never hear me talk much about it. Women pastors, okay? Pastor. A woman who pastors a church. A married woman who pastors a church. I ask myself one simple question. Is she also, if she's the pastor and the head of the church, is she also the head of the home? And if she's not the head of the home, what is she doing being the head of the church? And if she is the head of the home, what's wrong with her husband?
Amen.
Go ahead, Roger.
Well, first of all, you're getting in the way of my church building campaign. Now stop it.
Okay, yeah.
Amen.
Stop it.
I'm trying to stop it.
I've got more important things. My facility needs to be expanded and upgraded. But in all seriousness, yep. In my profession, you can't imagine men of the huddle, ladies of the huddle, the number of young men, 28, 29, who bring their mommies into their appointments. You cannot believe it. So, Dave, what you're writing about is absolutely happening in my life and in my profession. But
it's everywhere.
It's in, and if that issue is not addressed, I don't care what you try to improve within the church or the pulpit or the lay person, it's destined for failure because the young men, you know, I teach a young men's class on Sunday. I'm telling you, 90% of what I teach is the huddle. And on Sunday, Sunday only, I can get them to run through a brick wall. Now, Monday through Saturday, I don't know that they're doing much, and I think they lose their momentum. But on Sunday, when they hear 90% of the huddle coming at them, they're ready to rock and roll and go fight somebody.
Yeah, and Roger, until they get back in school on Monday and some female teacher crushes them, crushes every sense of individuality and manhood inside of them. They don't even know how they're supposed to act. Somebody else jump in.
Hey, Coach.
Yep.
Monday night when I go to this school board here in Mount Vernon, four of them are leftist women, one Christian man, and I guarantee you the next election, Christian man's going to be out of there and it'll be five women.
There you go, man. That's sure. That's why. Well, number one, guys, it's the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age. It is everywhere. Some of you know my wife. My wife is a strong Christian woman. Oh, she's like, what a Proverbs 31 woman she is. But you know what my beautiful wife wants? She wants me to cover her. She wants to, when she's out doing her thing and danger approaches, she wants to be able to run to my covering. That's the way our marriage works. You listen to, some of you right now, maybe you're turned off because I'm exuding so much masculinity. You ought to talk to my wife. That's what she loves. I don't keep her pregnant and barefoot in the kitchen. She loves being barefoot in the kitchen because that is where she thrives. And she knows that the tough issues that our family are going to have to deal with, she isn't going to have to carry the burden. She's going to be able to hand that one off to her husband. As you know this, that many of you are living in relationships in your own houses, in your own homes. The mother, the woman, is the one that handles the difficult issues. See, we've been programmed. How about abortion? You get a girl pregnant, and then it's her choice. Well, that's real manly of you, isn't it? Isn't that real manly of you? What have we taught girls? Hey, you can be just like men. You can screw just like men. And if you get pregnant, nobody's going to tell you what you do with your body. And you can go kill that thing. And if you want to have the baby, then we'll make the guy pay for it. But if you don't want to have the baby, he don't have to pay for it. And he don't have a say in it. You tell me that's not, you tell me that's not signs of a, wow, of a Jezebel culture. Somebody come on in.
Hey, Coach, one more thing.
Hey, Coach.
Right. Well, Jeff, I mean, Jeff said one more thing. Let him get that out, and then we'll turn his mic off for the rest of the day.
There you go. How many men have we seen that were at the abortion clinics? How many men have we seen go through like a drive-through McDonald's, drop the woman off, and go out the other side and come back later to pick her up?
Yep. It's what it is. Come on in, George.
You know, Coach, I think you hit the nail on the head. You know, us men in this huddle, I mean, we are our wives' spiritual covering. And I wonder how many of these young ladies that you're going to see today, they've never experienced that in their home. So it's really a downward spiral. And it really goes back to, and I've said it for years, it's the men that are the problem. We get the men right, the families will get right. But men have to start stepping up whether they like it or not, and they've got to start taking the lead.
Amen.
Hey, George, imagine this for me. Just folks, think with me, if you will.
Amen, George.
Now, we're in the middle of a football game. I'm coaching a football game. We practiced all week before. We're ready to play these opponents. And the guy, some kid out on the football field makes a mistake, a crucial mistake. And when he comes off the field, as I'm about to approach him, how many of you think I'm worried about his feelings? I ain't worried about his feelings.
Not at all.
Teachable moment for that young guy. The teachable moment that you're supposed to do what you're supposed to do. And when you screw up, you man up and you accept responsibility for what you just screwed up. And then you go back and you try to make it right. That's what a man does. But see, what do we have today? We have snowflakes. Do you realize that the people out protesting against guns are, some of them are boys? Sissy boys?
Dave.
And not even sissy boys. Maybe football players who have been programmed to be filled with estrogen and go out there and act like women. Yeah, Roger.
If I could take this in a little direction, I may need some help with explaining this. We will call adultery sin. We'll call drunkenness a sin, dancing a sin, wearing jeans a sin. But we will not call the American Christian family that is upside down in its leadership sin.
Amen.
The bossy woman, the woman in the home of the Christian family that's running everything, is that not, if it's not sin, it certainly is disobedience to God's word, which I think is sin.
I know it's sin. I know it's sin. And we pass it off. We don't man up and about responsibility. Hey, Michelle, come on down here a minute. If you got, I know you're not looking all pretty yet here this morning, but would you come down here a minute, please? You probably
Coach,
won't.
Coach, how do we change the paradigm? Because, you know, this was orchestrated years ago by the Rockefellers, who made sure the education system was created, kids are in the schools, so they could tax two people working.
Right.
They doubled taxes by sending women to work. So now women are having to compete to be a part of things, which has developed this manhood in women and this competitiveness spirit. So now, in order for women to stay at home, we need a society that you could have a one person working in the home to kind of reverse and create a path. Otherwise, women don't have the option anyway. They still have to be competitive in the workplace. They get home, they got to be submissive. I mean, that's what's happened, is they've had to develop these capabilities, right or wrong, to survive, to raise children alone because men aren't at home and families demolished, like everyone's saying. But how do we reverse the paradigm that the government started, you know, back in the Roosevelt? And
well, first of all, Mark, we have to know this is intentional, right? It was intentional.
Right.
It just didn't happen. Now, folks, listen. Please don't miss the spiritual connection. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against evil spirits in high places. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, the mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, but the seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman. And the goal of the seed of the serpent is to destroy the seed of the woman. That is his job. And how do you best do that? Well, you best do that by attacking, number one, the manhood of Adam. Can we go there real quick? Can we go to Genesis real quick? Let's go. Genesis, where did the fall occur? Was it in verse 6? I think it's in chapter 6. Let me find it for you, Jared.
6 or 5.
No. It could be 3. Is that what it is?
No, I think it's 3.
Yeah, it is. Genesis 3. Yeah. Yeah, it's 3. I want to show you this. I want to show you a progression here. No, that's not where it is. No, now I'm broken. Where is it? No, let's go. Let's see. Genesis 3. Oh, yeah. Okay, I'm sorry. 3:1. Genesis 3:1. John just texted and said, Coach, where do you think we would be today if Adam would have just done his job? Come here, sweetie. See, bring a chair over here with you. Now the serpent was more, I'm going to show you something here. Okay? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, see, bring a chair over with him. Bring a chair over. See, he, first of all, the serpent went after the weaker emotional one, right? He bypassed the authority. He bypassed the authority, went to the woman. And he said, has God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, well, we eat of that tree of the garden. We eat that. But the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, we're not allowed to eat that. He said, you eat that, you're surely going to die. Important to understand, Eve knew. Adam had told her whatever. Eve knew. And the woman said unto the serpent, but the fruit of the tree, verse 5, the serpent said, oh, come on, you're not going to die. But God knows that when you do that, your eyes are going to be open and you shall be as gods, knowing God, good and evil. When the woman saw the tree was good, blah, blah, she ate it. Now watch this. It was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the apple. She ate the apple and ate it. And look at this. And also gave unto her husband who was with her. So Adam is standing right there. Well, the devil's talking to his wife. And instead of Adam stepping in and said, hey, dude, what do you think you're doing talking to my woman? He allowed the enemy to go where the enemy is not supposed to be. And look at us today. Slide in here. My little girlfriend came down. Come over here, man.
Thanks.
Let me see if we can see us. She's there. Okay, now. Listen, Michelle, because isn't she pretty?
No.
I brought her in here today, folks, because listen, there are many people who are watching right now. Let me get this microphone off. Who are watching right now that don't understand it. They don't understand it. So, Michelle, I want you to explain from your standpoint the relationship, the husband-wife, male-female relationship as it operates in this home. In other words, Do I tell you what you have to do? Do I make you bake me the right? Come on over a little bit farther. Do I make you bake me the right kind? Just explain it from your standpoint. Listen, you can say whatever you want to, and if you say the wrong thing, I'll beat you later on. But other than that, feel free to say what you want.
Good morning, Michelle.
Well, after
they said good morning.
Good morning, guys. Sorry. It's okay. I'm just going to talk after 38 years of marriage. I can honestly say I basically do whatever I want, whenever I want. I never had to ask permission for anything, from spending money to going out to lunch or anything like that. We just, we have agreement. I mean, I'm my own person. I do what I want, but yet we have a covenant together. I would never do things that would purposely upset him or go against our vows or anything like that. And I know he wouldn't do the same. He doesn't really try to control me and tell me what I can do and where I can go. I've never, ever, ever had that issue. And but yet, as he was talking about, when the going gets tough and the things that happen in the world, I am so thankful. Like, we women, we weren't created to really bear these awful burdens, these that happen in life when your children get arrested or just
any tough decision.
Right,
really.
Any tough decision that you don't have to carry it. I know I can say, I can't carry this, and he can take it, and he'll be the one that has to face going to jail or going down to the clinic.
Yeah, honey, just relax. I'll take care of it.
Right.
I'll take care of it. That is so comforting to a woman. Why wouldn't a woman want to live in an environment like that? It's okay, honey. I got this. I got it. I'll take care of it.
Right. That's exactly it. And it's just freeing to know that I do not have to carry those burdens by myself, and I can lean on my husband, and he will take over as the protector, the provider, even with finances. I work because I like to work, and it's getting out. And
substitute teaching.
That's right. I substitute teach, and I like to see really what's going on in the public schools, but he never says, you got to go work and go get money. No, I do it because I want to, and I go when I want to. And so he's never once tried to control me and tell me what to do, but yet he has the control as head of this house.
It's my responsibility.
Right. When the going gets tough.
It's my responsibility. Right. She doesn't fight to be in control.
I don't want to be in control. It would be a mess. I always tell everybody, if my kids were raised by me, they would all be a mess. Or if I didn't have Jesus Christ in my life living with this guy, I'd be in the mental institution or prison because I would have killed him or gone crazy. That's what I always tell people. I'd slip my wrist, but through Jesus Christ being the head of our house.
Amen.
And then him being under Jesus and me being under Jesus and working together, that's what does it. Jesus first, and then...
I'm sorry, honey. I'm bossy here. Folks, listen to this. We, Michelle and I pray together. What? Yeah, we pray together.
Amen.
I learned a long time ago in our marriage that you become intimate for whom you pray. You become intimate to whom you pray, and you become intimate with whom you pray. And Michelle can't stay mad at me very long, although she certainly has a lot of reasons to do it. But she can't stay mad at me very long because we pray together.
Amen.
We're intimate together.
Amen.
I try every day to lay my hand on top of her head and say, Lord, just thank you for this beautiful woman, Lord, and for the blessing that she is to our life. Lord, I pray that you would place a hedge of protection around her today, that there would be no hurt, harm, or danger come near her. No evil befall her, no plague come near her dwelling. We thank you, Lord, that you've given angels charge over Michelle to guide her in all of her ways, Lord. Father, I just pray that you help me to be a godly husband, a godly father, and that our very steps together would be ordered by you and you would delight in our way. And, Lord, we thank you today that there's no weapon that is formed against us that's going to prosper. And every tongue that rises in judgment against us shall be condemned in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. That's one of the most powerful things that you've done. It's just demonstrating your faith.
Yeah.
And it's like for my wife and I to come stay with you that first time, getting to see the way you and your family work. It's just like what David Arthur and others who came to stay with you have seen. You know, you have I'll never forget.
It is what you see, too.
I'll never forget when Reese showed up that morning and she was sick and coughing and sputtering. And before you even said hi, you were laying hands on her and praying that morning.
Yep.
And that is what is missing from the American homes. It is just the instant call to Jesus for anything going on, because that's what he wants. He wants to be a part of everything. So coming away from your house, Coach, is the same thing that people that come to your house all come away with. It's like, what happened to our family? You know, why couldn't we do that? What happened to our grandparents?
Mm-hmm.
But let that encourage you and lift you up, but then we need to now apply that in our lives and get busy with
right.
it, right?
That's right. That's right. See, no matter where we are, no matter how big a mess it is, you got to grab a shovel and you got to start digging. No matter
That's
how
much, right.
first of all, you got to quit crapping and creating more of the dirt.
Yeah.
Once you, when you find yourself in a hole, first thing you do is lay down the shovel, right? Lay down the shovel and quit digging the hole. And I'm here to tell you that the only way that you're going to restore relationships, restore families, restore a nation, is if we restore the relationship of Michelle and I being one. It's not fake. What we do is not fake. We're not perfect. Our family isn't perfect. Lord knows I got a lot of things I wish I could have done over. I didn't understand when I first became a Christian. Nobody told me that I was supposed to take what they told me on Sunday and take it home and teach it to my kids. I thought the kids were learning it in Sunday school. Nobody discipled me to say, Coach, your job is the care and nurturing of your family. That is your greatest job. That is what you are. That is the thing that will most glorify the Lord. Not how much money you make, not how much you give to charity, not to how many abortion clinics you go to. The care and nurturing and training of your family. That is job number one. And so I said to the kids at the school the other day, how many of you come from broken homes? And they, you know, the number of hands go up just grieves you, right? And what do they say? Well, you shouldn't have to stay together if you don't love each other, if you're not happy. See, there we go. We fall right back into that dichotomy. And I said to them, and I'll say to them again today, hey, help me out here. Did you take a vow? Did your mom and dad take a vow for better and for worse? And so worse comes and you say, well, I didn't mean that. Well, think about this. For better or for worse, in other words, you got to stop the worse. Don't let it keep getting worse. Stop it. When it gets bad, don't let it get worse. Start today to rebuild America right in your own home. But the influences are everywhere. And I don't want to make light or pass by the fact that these are demonic forces working to destroy the family. And you will not save the family merely by praying with your wife. But boys, I'm going to tell you, it's starting out. It's starting to dig yourself out of the hole. I bet there's 80% of the people who are listening right now, husband and wife, never spend time in vocal prayer together. Michelle and I do it daily. That's a lie. We try to do it daily. Vocal prayer over each other. Remember, you become intimate to whom you pray, for whom you pray. I cannot remain mad at Michelle if I'm praying for her. And you become intimate with the one you pray. When she and I join hands and we pray for our children, there is a bond and a unity there. The scripture says, where there's unity, God commands the blessing. So when she and I are unified in a common prayer against the forces of darkness, we become more and more intimate. This is not difficult. This is not. But it is difficult. Can I tell you why some of you can't do it? Because there's too much pride in your family. And truth be told, your wife is boss in a lot of areas because you let her be. Not only did you let her be, you refused to do it. And she said, you know what? Somebody's going to have to pick up the shovel. So she picked up the shovel. And when she started picking up the shovel and she tried to clean up the house and clean up things around your house, then all of a sudden, you thought, oh, all right. So you sat in the chair and drank beer and watched the Buckeyes. And then you get mad when you got a bossy woman and your children don't obey. Somebody say amen. Come, I'm hitting it right now, man. I'm hitting it right where it is.
Amen.
And I can't change Washington, D.C., and I can't change the public schools. I can start right where I live. I can start doing that right there. And eventually, as I get my own house right, then my children, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, their little arrows. As I begin to train my little arrows to go out and impact culture eventually begins to get better. But guys, girls, there are demonic forces at work, even in your home, trying to keep that from happening.
Especially your home. And I love it when you play my song. Three things. The morning huddle. Jesse Lee Peterson, who's on at 9 o'clock to noon, right after your show. You know, Saturday morning's last call. That's a trinity you guys can all live with.
But JR, listen, it's not as simple as that. I mean, I hear you. It's not as simple as that. If we don't understand the forces that are coming against us, it is more than just praying in my house. That'll work. That's a good start. But if we don't understand that the forces that are arrayed against us are in the public schools, and they're in the church, and they're everywhere we go, and that our obligation is to go confront and challenge those forces, that's what we're supposed to do, in a unified in a unified fashion. When I go speak at the, if I were to go speak at the public school, Michelle goes with me. We go together in unison, the two of us, pushing back against the darkness. When I go to the abortion clinic, I try to take her with us because the two of us, unified, pushing back against the forces of darkness. So it's, I'm not saying that you're making it simple, JR. I'm just saying the battle is far more varied and more arrayed. The enemy is more arrayed than we even understand. Yeah, Larry.
Yeah, hey, yeah, Coach. You know what you're talking about? I think 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 kind of helps play into it. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if our lives are focused on following Jesus, it says we have fellowship one with another. Now, your unity in marriage is in large part due to the each of you are putting Christ first.
Well, each of us know we're wounded, non-perfect people. We both understand that. We came to that knowledge together, and that helped bind us. Yeah, Jared?
Just the red pill perspective on this is a man has to have a mission. Now, that's the only way you can be centered. A man has to have a purpose, and it has to be independent of his wife, and I would say even his children. Think about it like this. If you're a coach on a football team, and the whole point of the game was for you to take care of your players without having to score points or without having to win games, what's the point of the team? What's the point of the game?
That's right.
The coach to be looking at the scoreboard, and the assistant coach is looking at the players. The coach has to be looking at the broader spectrum, saying, where are we going? And the assistant coach is the one dealing with all the little scuffles on your own team. That's how a marriage works. That's how a family works. Anyway, that's it.
Well, it's supposed to work, boys, and we've lost. Boy, we lost it. Somebody else, come on in. Good point, Jerry.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
I really like what you said about just picking up the shovel where we're at. You know, you know what drew me to you is a year before I met you, I was reading your article, and so I felt like I got to know you through your article. But I thought to myself, this is a guy with a shovel. He's just doing what he can do. And, you know, I think all of us should remind ourselves, encourage ourselves to the Lord that, you know what, people are watching us, and there's no telling how many people will influence when we're just real. We're real. We let down our pride, our ego, and we're just real, just doing the real work of the Lord with no pretense. Coach, that was you. I've gotten to know Michelle. That's Michelle. And you know what? It's like Jesus said, when we lift up Jesus, he'll draw all men unto himself. But it's got to be real, not fake.
Amen. And listen, I'm not patting myself on the back. Many of you watching this right now have spent time in my home. And you know it's not fake. You know that the team of Coach Dave and Michelle isn't fake. But that it took a lot of nurturing, guys. It took a lot of nurturing. And some of you right now are in a relationship where you and your wife are at loggerheads. You're fighting each other. She's not going to give in. You're not going to give in. That ain't healthy. It ain't good for anybody. When was the last time you sat down with her and took her hand and began to pray for her and listen to her and let her pray? When was the last time? And I would say for many of you, well, that'd be a good lesson for you today. Make that happen. Make that happen. That you sit down and you verbalize in your prayer your feelings about the situation that you're in, and invite the Lord. Lord, come in and make this thing. Help me shovel this up, will you, Lord? This thing is such a mess, and I don't want it to be a mess. That's where you start. And then when you start this, see, I always tell Michelle what I'm getting ready to do, but I don't ask permission. And sometimes she just rolls her eyes and walks away. And she knows that no matter what happens, the two of us are going to shovel it out together. Whatever crap comes into our life as a result of, we'll both grab the shovel and we'll clean it out. It's what we do. And so if you're married and you're walking through life and you're fighting one fight, your wife's fighting the other fight, well, no wonder there's tension in your home. Can't work that way. Come on in, somebody.
Hey,
I didn't mean to get all mushy and promise keepers on you, but there's some truth to it.
Hey, Coach.
You know, earlier you talked about Adam and Eve and you went to Genesis 6. Let me share something that happened with me last evening at my daughter's house. My six-year-old granddaughter, when I went over to my daughter's house to pick up my grandson to take him to soccer practice, my six-year-old granddaughter was all excited. She says, Papa, Papa. She says, I gave my life to Jesus at the Good News Club today. And of course I said great and everything like that. And then I had to take my grandson to soccer practice and my wife was babysitting the girls. And when we were all driving home after the end of the evening, Gail says, you know, she says, I had to talk with Heidi because she asked me a question about what the Good News Club told her after she turned her life over to Christ. And I said, what about? And she says, well, Heidi came and said, why did men goof it up so bad and Adam eat the apple? And said, I had to take Heidi to the Bible and show her in the Bible and let her read the Bible that it was Eve that first succumbed to the temptation. You know, even in Christian Bible clubs, they are teaching the kids that the men are bad and the women are good.
Yeah, but see, and the point is, Eve would not have eaten the apple if Adam had been a man and stood up when he should have stood up. Right? He was standing right there with him when this whole thing took place.
Dave, that's what is powerful in that Genesis verse that you read in 3:7, is there was the man, as evil approached, they're together. And he allowed evil to begin to just get started instead of stopping it.
Ending. Well, not Roger. He broke the authority structure, right? He came in and talked at the number two in line, and the number one in line should have just stepped in and said, dude, hey, hang on, dude. This ain't the way it works. You want to talk to my wife? Yeah, talk to me first, right? Just an authority thing because it was a covering. His job was to protect his wife. Step in between the serpent and his wife.
And evil knew what to do.
It sure did. Well, it knew where to go, didn't it?
He did exactly what every single kid does.
Goes to his mommy.
He did exactly what every single child does. Every single child. Splits them, tries to split you apart.
Amen. Boy, oh boy, oh boy.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, Jeff.
I'll share this, and I don't say it to be, say, look at me and Mary Jane, but by all the years of hanging out with you, Pastor Flip Benham, and Pastor Bill Dunphy, my wife and I were this typical 20 years in a church, never reading the Bible, and we're now 2 years, 3 months of reading the Bible together every night, never missing a night, and praying together. And Pastor Bill instructed us, it's like you grab her hand and pray with her. And I want to thank you after the weekend. You did that little presentation with Michelle up there on the chair. Because now I've incorporated that into my life with Mary Jane. And she was shocked when I went in. And she said, what are you doing? I said, before I leave every day now, I'm going to lay hands on you and pray.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
The look on her face. It was great. So I just want to thank you for stepping up and leading men. Thank you, brother.
Amen. Well, brother, it's just, I think I learned it from somebody else, and I'm just going to tell you, you got to swallow your own pride because your wife's going to resist it. Because guys, can I tell you the truth? Your wife's mad at you in a lot of ways. She's learned to swallow it. She may not express it, but there's a lot of things inside your wife and you, by the way. You're holding some grudges. You're holding some grudges, a relationship, a marriage of 30, 35 years. And, you know, women are like elephants. They forgive, but they never forget. And as soon as you redo it, boom, boom, they come back. The blast of the past comes back to it, right? And a lot of it's because there's just unspoken unforgiveness in the heart. And so you got to shovel that stuff out, man. Shovel it out. And once you shovel it out and you say you're sorry and you clean it up, every time your wife tries to bring it back up, say, whoops, 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 we already threw that junk out. We cleaned that up last week. Don't bring that back up. But you got to deal with it. And if your wife... Your wife is probably angry at you. She doesn't even know it. Resentful, maybe that's a better word. Resentful because our lack of male leadership has put our wives in positions that they should never have been in. They had to make decisions.
Amen.
They had to take jobs. They had to do things that they should have never had to do because we as men did not step up. When we walked away from teaching, I think I told you this. When I walked away from my teaching career, Michelle taught for 3 years. She kept our family going as we were trying to figure out how we were going to live. She went every day and taught in the public school. And I remember when the Lord dealt with me after 3 years, says, that's enough. That's out of order. I'll never forget the day that I went to her and said, hi, I want you to, this is your last year. I want you to write your letter of resignation and turn it in. And I felt the load go off of her shoulders. Because we were out of order. It was out of order. I should have done whatever I could have done to make sure that she didn't have to go to work. Now, hang on. There's a difference between her wanting to go to work. Like Michelle substitute teaches now. She likes to go out and socialize, do all that kind of stuff. I tell her to work less. I don't get up in the morning and say, you're going to go earn some money here. You only, you're spending all of it. You go earn some. I don't do that. We're in this thing. We're in this thing together. So I would just say to some of you out there, it's going to be hard, man. But sit down with your wife and just say, you know, have I hurt you? What if I want to make it right. I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry that I left the training of the children to you. I'm sorry I wasn't a better dad. I'm sorry I was so involved earning a living that I dropped the ball here and I dropped the ball there. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And you'll be surprised what will happen in your relationship as you continue to do that and pray for each other. Listen, your wife's not your enemy. You got to know when you come home, you come home to a safe place.
You know, what's interesting, Coach, is I'd be challenged. I'm convicted to do that, so I'm going to do that. But I'm just wondering what would stop any of us from doing that, to set a fresh start, you know, commit to one another. We're going to do it, make sure we do it with our family and loved ones and whatnot. I mean, that's a great idea. We come here every day to learn what to do, how do we act. This is important. It all, what you've taught me this morning, is all starts in our home with our family, our most intimate family, then our children, being examples for them. That's the only way we can really get started with this.
I know that no matter what happens to me today, I have a safe place to come home to. I have somebody who is in my corner. God, I don't come home and my wife comes. Yeah, well, I told you should have done that. You should have kept your mouth shut. I've been warning you about that. I never hear that from her.
That's ridiculous, you know. The lesson you've made today is it takes two to make a thing go right, and those two have to complement each other. They don't supplement each other.
Amen. You have to also understand this, guys. Your wife's going to be apprehensive. Oh, I've heard this before. Oh, yeah. Well, what about when you did? What about the Promise Keepers gig? You tried that one, too. There's going to be a lot of that in there. And understand that. And push through it. I'm sorry. I know. I screwed up a lot. Please forgive me. I want to move forward from here. That's all I can do.
We've got to get good at that with everyone, too, because they need to see that part of us is being the remnant church. They need to see forgiveness. They need to see truth.
Yep.
So good lesson, Coach.
I feel almost like a sissy, though. I feel like a pastor here today talking. I hope you see it more as a coach rather than a pastor. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah. You know, Flea Flicker Friday here just before the end. One of the things that I think all of us that are on the queue in the huddle and that listen to the show every day, we want to find more effective ways to get the message that we hear here out. And the things we see here out. And I think this new social platform called Gab, G-A-B, is an excellent tool to use because it does not choke down what you put. It doesn't,
There's no censorship.
So we can put out what we want on there. And there are ways and there are tools that we can use within the platform of Gab that will help make whatever we post into Gab start showing up on the top of all the lists that they go into and everything. In other words, our message will have more strength if we use certain tools and certain tactics within the Gab world. And I don't have time to go through them and teach people, or I know some people get upset when the word teach is mentioned with my name, but that's okay. When I'm talking about the Bible, I don't worry about how people feel because I just say what the Bible says. But when it comes to something like this, I don't want to come across as, you know, pushing this, that, you know, as a teacher kind of thing. But I just want to say that I've learned some things about Gab that will help us get the message out. And if you're in the queue, you already probably know how to get a hold of me. But if you're just listening, give me a phone call, 843-957-8180. And I'll be glad to talk with you and share those things with you. 843-957-8180. 8180. Thank you, Coach.
Thanks, Larry.
All right. Hey, boys, 8 o'clock. I'm heading into the Lions' Den today. Pray for me. We say that. I wonder how many of you really will. Pray that their eyes are open. Yeah, somebody's trying to jump in. Go ahead.
Oh, just a word praying for you, brother.
Okay, man. I'm going to war today. Hey, listen, I sliced and diced him a little bit. Sliced and diced him a little bit on Wednesday. Going to go in there and carve a little bit more and try to stitch it up a little bit as we go. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to tell it like it is, and I'm going to bring this. I'm going to bring this horse back into the stable where it's supposed to be. Bless you all. We'll see you on Monday.